And so God directed me not to a 21st century scholar, but to a first century book, the book of Acts. And I wanted to see, God, do you have a plan for missions? What is your plan for reaching this world? You gave us that command. Surely when you gave us that command, you also provided us a script by which we could complete that, that we could do that. And God certainly did, I believe, reveal that to me. I don't think, don't hear me saying I'm the only one who discovered God's plan to missions. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, that God confirmed in my heart His plan for reaching a lost world. And we would do well in the 21st century to make sure that the ministries we are entering, the ministries we are presently serving in, the ministries that we are hopefully going to establish someday with the Lord's help, adhere to His program for missions. So let me try to share that with you this morning. I want you to do two things. I want you to find Matthew 28. That's no shock. And I want you to find Acts chapter 1 as well. Hold both of those places. And let's see what God's plan for missions is in the 21st century. And you'll be encouraged. It's the same one He had in the first century. Notice in verse 19. You've probably never read these verses before. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's pray. Father, we now ask you for your guidance during these moments. We are not gathered here as people who have it all figured out. We're not gathered here as people who know it all. We are gathered here as needy people to hear your word. So, Lord, teach us things today that can help us. Our heart is to please you and to bear fruit for you. And we ask you to help us accomplish that in our lives. So speak to us, Holy Spirit, and teach us truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, very clearly in Matthew chapter 28, God delineates for us three things that He wants us to accomplish. We are to go and teach all nations. Without trying to unpack everything we read today, we understand that as God wants us to go preach the gospel for the purpose of making disciples. We are to go tell people that they are sinners, and to tell them that Jesus came and died in their place, and by trusting Him, by turning from their sin, trusting Him, they can be saved. And when we see those people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, I want you to take a second step, and I want you to inform them and encourage them about being baptized in water, being immersed in water. And God says, and we learn through the Word of God, that He wants those repentant sinners to be identified with Him. And so the mode that He has chosen is to show the death, the burial, and the resurrection through baptism, and so identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we as Baptists never diminish the importance of baptism. And I pray that in your heart and in your ministry, though our world does not value that identification in the same way that it was valued perhaps in earlier times, it is still essential that a man who has trusted Christ identify his life with Christ in baptism. And then he says a third thing. He says, after you have led them to Christ and after you have baptized them, I want you to be very careful to teach them all the things that I've taught you, all the things that I want you to observe in your life, I want you to teach those. In the humble opinion of Edwards, that necessitates the planting of a church, because it takes a lifetime to see and mentor and develop and teach all the things that God wants us to observe in our lives, and there is no better medium for that than a local church. So he wants us to go preach and see them saved, baptize them so they are identified with Christ, and then to teach them, hopefully through a local church ministry, to observe all the things that he's commanded us to do. Easy. Piece of cake, right? Well, not so much. But then you add this thought. That's what you want us to do. Now, Lord, where would you have us do that? Well, he answers that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me exclusively in Jerusalem. Ah, that's not what that says, is it? It says both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we are to make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all the things that the Lord has taught us to observe in our lives, and we are to do that, and we must note that word both, both in Jerusalem, while in Judea, while in Samaria, while in the uttermost parts of the earth. And there comes the rub. How do you do that? Okay, Lord, I hear your clear command about what my life is to be given to, preaching, baptizing, teaching. But Lord, you've got to understand, I'm not able to be in all places like you are. I'm not able to be in two places at once. How in the world is it that you command us to do those things both in Jerusalem, while we are doing it in Judea, while we were doing it in Samaria, while we are doing it under the uttermost part of the earth? And therein comes the question that we've got to resolve. How do we accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in all the places God wants us to accomplish it? And isn't it wonderful that when God commands us to do something, God gives us an answer. God gives us a way that it can be accomplished. And I believe that if we will study one simple Greek word. That's right. I said Greek word. Now, let me preface that. I took a full year of elementary Greek 46 years ago. So I am a scholar. No, I have a Strong's Concordance and it makes me incredibly dangerous, all right? And God gave us one Greek word that if we honestly will understand it and follow it, we will see God's plan to accomplish what he commanded us to do. The Greek word is a very simple word. It is the word propimpo. And for all the Greek scholars, I hope I just said it right. We would spell it in English, P-R-O-P-E-M-P-O. If you were to consult your Strong's Concordance, you would see that it's translated several ways. It's translated as the word brought, B-R-O-U-G-H-T. It's translated as the word being brought, bring forth, accompanied, supported, conducted. The thought is very simple. The thought is that to propimpo something, it is here and you put it over here. You brought it over there. Not good English, but great preaching. Mr. Thayer says this, that it means literally to outfit or fit out for a journey. So God says, I want you to preach and baptize and teach, and I want you to do it all over the globe, and the way that I want you to do it is I want you to outfit for the journey, and I'll do the supplying, I'll do the calling, I'll do the enabling, I want you to do the outfitting for the journey. Now, I believe God uses that word in the book of Acts in three applications. Number one, I believe that he uses it in application for finances. Hey, One of the things that we as Baptists are absolutely fearful of doing is ever saying the word money in our local churches. Get over it. It takes dollars to do the Lord's work, and God is great at supplying them. Now, we've got to be careful of what our motive is, but never the fact that God gives us ministry to accomplish. Number two, I believe God uses it in application to praying for missionaries. Number three, I believe it is applied in the scripture to a term that I'm going to use as emotional support for missionaries. Let me show you those and follow through with me. Notice with me, first of all, in Acts chapter 15, and let's get the principle. Acts chapter 15, and we'll just read three verses, beginning in verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought, there's our word, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Let's unpack that. What happens? Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and they are seeing great results. People are getting saved. Where God is working, the devil will make sure others show up to discourage the work. And so some Judaizers come onto the scene, and they begin to tell Paul and Barnabas' converts, hey, listen, that message of grace is good, and Paul and Barnabas are great people, but what they're telling you is not the whole story. What they're telling you is not enough. Sure, Jesus plays a part, but after you trust Jesus, you've still got to be circumcised. You've still got to observe parts of the law to really be saved. Now, there was no way to get under Paul's skin quicker than to be a Judaizer. And so Paul and Barnabas begin to dispute with them. They come back to the church at Antioch and they say, here's what's happening. And the church decides, you know what? We want to be sure on this matter. We believe what we're preaching. We know what we're saying, but there's wisdom in counseling. So we want to go up to Jerusalem. We want to talk with James and Peter, maybe others that are there. But get this, we can't all go. We've got jobs here. We've got homes here. We've got the church here. We can't all drop everything and go up to Jerusalem. Hey, let's do this. Paul, Barnabas, it's a legitimate question. You guys are integral in this. We're going to deputize you to go in our place, to go up to Jerusalem, have these discussions, and because we're deputizing you to go in our place, because it is our responsibility to get the answer, and because you're interested, we're going to send you in our place. We'll stay here, you go, but since we're sending you, it is only right that we outfit you for the journey. And so we're going to provide for you to go from here to Jerusalem and back. Now, what did that mean? Well, it meant maybe buying Paul new sandals. It may have involved providing food for the trip. It may have involved money so that they could stay in an inn on their way to Jerusalem. I can't tell you exactly what the victuals were that were necessary, but they knew that it cost something to get someone from here to there, to do a job there, to come back and report here. Now, can I suggest to you that winning the world is the responsibility of the church, the local church? We are responsible to do that in all these places. And not everybody can drop what they're doing and everybody run over here for a week and back over there for a week and then over here for a week. And so God says, listen, here's my plan. I will call people to go, and you can deputize them to go for you, and then what they do there will bear fruit to your account, but you support them financially, enable them to get that place because they represent you in the place that I've told you to win. Now let me show it to you in action. Turn with me for just a moment over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And notice in verse 22. The Bible says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought," "to be propimpod, to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company." That's awesome. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm almost finished with ministry where I'm at. And then I want to go to Spain. Why do you want to go to Spain, Paul? Because there's nobody preaching the word in Spain. And because God has burdened my heart, or at least he believed that God had burdened his heart to go preach to Spain. So what do? Well, you realize that Rome is between where you are and Spain. And you've always wanted to see those believers at Spain, in Rome. And you want to go be a blessing to them. But oh, by the way, when I come, I'm going to ask you for support to go to Spain. I'm going to ask you to propimpo me, to support me, to go to Spain. Paul, you aren't going to a church and ask for money. You know what Paul said? You betcha I am. You see, we have in our thinking sometimes that all Paul ever did was make tents to get to the next city. And certainly, when God put that on his heart, he did. But can I suggest to you that the majority of time, Paul was not making tents. He was gifted and supported by churches like Philippi and Corinth and others, Thessalonica, who cared about the ministry that he was doing and wanted to be part of it. We did not think up deputation. It's not the hatching of some mission board president's mind. It was God's idea. And God said, "Paul, here's what I suggest you do. If you want to go to Spain, go through Rome first. Teach them something. Befriend them and get them to support you as you go to Spain." Let me show you another instance of the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I absolutely love this one. And in chapter 16 and verse 5. Notice what it says. "Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter for you." Why? Why, Paul? "That ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." That's our word, propimpo. I'm coming to you, I'm going to winter with you, because there are things to be corrected at Corinth, always. And I'm going to spend time with you, but I do have a secondary motive. I want you to support me, to bring me, to propimpo me on my journey whithersoever I go. Hey, missionaries in this room, here's a great suggestion. Just show up at a church and say, "I need support. Don't know where I'm going, but I want you to support me." That is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Now, we trust the Apostle Paul, and we knew God was going to lay on his heart a place to go. But he is saying to the Corinth church, hey, there is a responsibility that you have as a local church to reach a lost world. And I'm asking you, will you support me where God is sending me next? He doesn't stop there. Verse 7, "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may with you abide with you without fear, be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but propimpo him. Conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now, folks, you know what Paul is saying? Outfit Timothy for the journey so that he can get to me and we can do the work of the gospel. The local church has the responsibility to preach, baptize, and teach both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And God will call men and women to go to those places, and it is the responsibility of the church to propimpo them, to outfit them for the journey, and it requires God's people to sacrificially give so that missionaries can go. Number two, I want you to notice that it is also used in the sense of praying for our missionaries. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, look at verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all propimpoed us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Now hear me, I've got to start talking fast. No dollar bill ever opened blinded eyes. No dollar bill ever gave a man or a woman influence in a strange and dark culture to preach the gospel. Only God does that. Our dollars get people places. Our dollars will sustain them physically, financially, to stay in those places. But only prayer will open blinded eyes, and only prayer will put the power and influence necessary to win a city to Christ. Only God can do that. And sometimes the failure of American churches is that we celebrate a goal accomplished in dollars, and we are not interested in missions again until the next time we post how much we're going to raise. And I want to tell you, we can send dollar after dollar after dollar across this globe. It is prayer that will do the work that God wants those missionaries to do. Here we are in chapter 21, and the apostle has already bought the ticket. He's on a ship. He's headed to Jerusalem. Their custom was that you didn't have a cruise ship. You didn't go on Carnival. You went on a ship that was bearing a load somewhere, and you rowed and loaded and unloaded till you got to where you wanted to get off. And they stop in a port to unload and load some cargo. And it was Paul's habit, as we know, that when he landed there, he would seek out believers. If there wasn't believers, he'd make some believers. But he would seek out believers. He finds a group of people who are believers, and he begins to fellowship with them. And now he gets notice that the ship is loaded and ready to leave to go to the next port to get him to Jerusalem. This prophet, this elder of this church, he's anxious because in his spirit he believes something. He says, Paul, I don't know that you should go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is dangerous. Jerusalem holds danger for you. And Paul, I don't know that you're going to survive Jerusalem. And Paul, I don't think you ought to go to Jerusalem. Paul was not going to be turned. He believed that God wanted him in Jerusalem. He would not be dissuaded. And so they make the decision, all right, he's going. Let's at least do what we can. Now, they're not buying him a ticket. He's got the ticket. They're not providing him food. He's going to be fed on the ship. You know what they're doing? They're understanding that when he leaves their shores, he's going into a dangerous place. And they know the one thing that they can do for him is pray God's protection and power and presence on him. And so they go to those shores and they kneel down and they begin to pray over the Apostle Paul. We send these young kids out, Brother Beal, into places that we don't understand, into places where they will have to go learn languages that are sometimes so difficult to learn. They'll have to go understand cultures that are so difficult to understand. They will meet the opposition to the gospel that some of us have never experienced. And we think that our obligation to them ends when we give them a check. It is essential, if you learn nothing else from this message, it is essential that believers have an intercessory prayer life for the missionaries they send to do their job on the field. They need to be prayed for daily. They need to be prayed for with understanding. Those prayer letters are not just an obligation for them to write. They are essential for us to understand. And we ought to understand their needs and we ought to pray daily for their needs. We outfit them for the journey, not only with dollar bills, but with the prayer that will sustain them. Here's number three and I'll be done. Notice with me, just drop back a chapter. Verse 33 of chapter 20. And here's what it says. Paul speaking. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. And to them that were with me, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Let me stop there. The ticket is bought. He's going to the ship. They've done their praying in verse 36, but I want you to notice verse 37. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they propinquied him. They accompanied him unto the ship. You say, preacher, what do you see there? Well, may I be honest with you that what I'm about to say is the book of Edwards. But I'll tell you what I see there. Paul is not going to be dissuaded, but he is going into danger. The ticket is bought. The fare is paid. They've prayed for him and will continue to pray for him. But in a very notable act, the Bible says that they accompanied him to the ship. Here's in my mind's eye what I see. I see the elders of that church and the faithful people of that church understanding something, that they may very well never see his face again, and that he is going into danger. And though they cannot go with him, they will stand and allow him to know that they will not forget him. And in my mind's eye, I see that boat loosed from the dock and maybe that single-masted sail hoisted. I see them sailing in the calm waters of the harbor and then meeting that place where the harbor and the sea meet. And I see Paul standing at the gunwale and looking back at them, and I see that elder, the kid, nope, we'll stay here. Don't leave. Because they want Paul's last vision of them to be watching, knowing that they are thinking and remembering. I've worked with a number of missions agencies and have been involved in missions agencies for most of my ministry. It is my heart's passion. And it's so sad that one of the great reasons families struggle and do not make it on the field is the sense of isolation. The sense of, does anybody know I'm here? Does anybody care that we are here? I have 3 children and 7 grandchildren. Grandchildren are far better than children. And I'm married to a woman whose passion is to make everybody's birthday and Christmas and Thanksgiving the best it ever was. My pocketbook attests to that. And I often think to myself when we gather for those birthday parties, the 2-year-old, the 3-year-old, the 20-year-old, I often think how special they must feel to have a mamaw that loves on them and makes the journey to see them, and how special they must feel to be surrounded by family and wear a stupid birthday hat and blow out a candle and smear chocolate on their face. Well, you say, preacher, that can be done anywhere. Not with mamaw. Not with papaw. Don't you think that that little mom with that 3 or 4-year-old has the same desire for her children to be loved and known and appreciated? Don't you think she has the same desire for her husband to be appreciated? And sometimes one of the greatest things we can do is just let people who have gone in our place for our sake, whose work abounds to our account, we know you're there. And we care about what you're doing. And we know this issue and that issue. Hey, it used to take a big effort. Today it takes an email.
Say, what? Really costs a lot of money to send peanut butter.
It costs a lot of money to buy a foo-foo drink at Starbucks. We don't have an issue with that. A chocolate macchiato, boaty-wadi, whatever it is. Goodness gracious, we can send something to somebody and just say, we know you're there. And we know it's Trixie's 3rd birthday. And we're so excited for you and for her. You know what it means? It means that missions isn't a week in our lives. It means that missions is our ministry. And we give sacrificially. And we pray daily, interceding for those we've sent. And we support them emotionally. And we say, thank you. And we say, we are praying for you, and we know you, and we will not forget you. I end with that. Missions is not just this week. Thank God for this week, because it heightens our awareness and gets us involved. But missions is tomorrow morning praying. Missions is this week being glad I am sacrificially giving and glad to make the sacrifice. Missions is remembering those people who have left home, gone to dangerous places, unknown places, and praying for them. And missions is remembering that they have a family and a life and dreams and hopes, and they need to be remembered. And until we have involved ourselves in all three, we have not truly accomplished the commission.